Holy Father, you are great and awesome. You are all-powerful and almighty. We know that you are eternal and unchangeable. We come before your throne today, God, in a special way. We come together as the people of God to give praise and thanks and honor. We come to bow before you in utmost humility. We come to gaze upon you and stand in awe of you and see your greatness, your majesty, and to stand in awe of you. Father, we thank you that you are our Father through Christ, that you were our judge, but you judged Christ instead of us, and now we stand in your presence, and you are our Father. And you are good, righteous, merciful. We know that you, Lord, are full of compassion and abounding in grace and mercy and loving kindness. Father, we give you thanks and praise today, and so we assemble to focus on you, to lift our eyes to you, and to worship and praise you for who you are and for what you have done. You are the maker of the universe. You're the maker of the stars, of every grain of sand, and the mountains and the oceans are yours. The hills, the valleys, the trees and the flowers belong to you, for you have made them. You have displayed your infinite wisdom and power and goodness to us as we look around us and see great beauty in the world you have made. We know that you are the King of heaven and earth. You are the ruler of the nations of the earth, and you are governing all things. There's not one atom outside of your sovereign decree. There's everything happening according to your purposes for your own glory and for the good of your children. Father, we know that our world is not centered on us. You created all things, and you direct all things to the end of your own glory. You are very God-centered, and we should be too, because you are worthy. You're holy and righteous and just. You're merciful and good. You're powerful and eternal. Father, we remember the redemptive work that you've accomplished for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, your Son, taking lost sinners, rebels, traitors who had turned away from you, who would not bow to you, would not honor you or praise you or give you thanks, who committed many evil deeds, some in the open and some secret, known only to you. Every thought, word, and deed you have seen. And yet, in your great love, you have chosen to save a people and cleanse them and bring them to yourself. And we thank you and praise you. We praise you, Son of God, for coming to the earth and shedding your blood for sinners, to wash us clean and to call sinners to come to yourself and to assure them that you will not reject them if they come to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you do in our lives. We come today and we must remember to repent for the sins we commit this day and throughout this week, Lord. Our hearts are broken and sorrowful for them, and we pray that you would give us a fresh sense of the cleansing and forgiveness. Lord, we pray, renew us this day and help us to renew our resolve to be dedicated and holy, the people of God who worship you in the midst of a corrupt world. We pray your blessing on us this day in our worship service. We pray your blessing on your word. It is your word, as our brother Shane mentioned this morning. We pray that your Spirit would take that word and work in all lives. We pray that lost souls who are far from you and are in sin, perhaps you've already been drawing them and they're seeking. Perhaps they're so guilty, so hurting. Perhaps they're asking to know if there's a God. Perhaps they've asked recently for God to show himself to them. Father, we pray that you would work now in an almighty way by your Spirit to show that person that you are real. Show them who you are. Show them the truth about sin. Break hard and stony hearts today, Lord. And by your Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Bring down to true, humble repentance for sin, Lord, and to crying out for Christ the Savior, and assurance of peace and of forgiveness for all who draw near to him and his cross. We pray that believers would be refreshed and nourished in your house, encouraged and edified, and we pray that you would bless. We remember those who are in difficult situations who need your help and your grace in their lives, those who could not be here, who are shut-ins, and the elderly, those who are on the sick bed, that you would give a special grace and comfort. Those who could not be here, that you would minister to them, Lord, and help us to be mindful of them and reach out to them during the week. Those who are sorrowful and grieving, perhaps they've been bereaved or there's some trouble. Those who come with a load of cares and anxieties, Lord, we remember that you said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things, but only one thing is needful. Lord, help us this morning to focus on the one needful thing, to sit in the presence of Jesus Christ and look in his face through his word and to be blessed. Father, we pray for those who are in need that you would provide for them, and we pray for our land. So we pray for your blessing upon our service now, and especially as your word goes forward. Give us understanding and help spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we'll dismiss the children of first through third grades, maybe dismissed for a lesson downstairs. And as they go, our scripture reading will be from Psalm 145. I invite you to turn to Psalm 145 this morning. Psalm 145. And I'll read the whole psalm, but we will be, Lord willing, with the Lord's blessing, working through it probably over several weeks. We're just going to take our time. Psalm 145. Give attention now to the word of God, the King of heaven. David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Well, in this psalm, we have the superscription there, which is before verse 1. It's the maybe the little part in your Bible that says David's psalm of praise. And that means that this is a hymn. This is a song of praise to God. It was written by the Holy Spirit through David. David lived in the Old Testament. And you may remember he was the youngest son in his family. He had 7 older brothers. And after King Saul persistently disobeyed God time and time again, God revealed that he would rip the kingdom away from that wicked and disobedient King Saul, and that he would give the kingdom to someone else. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. He can give anybody he wants the kingdom and the rulership, and whenever he wants, he can take that kingdom away from them and that rulership away from them. Well, he sent a prophet named Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of a man named Jesse, and there, the very youngest boy in the family, probably disregarded by the family, in fact, when Samuel came to call the whole family together, something special was going to take place. David, the youngest, was not even called by his father to be there. They said, David can just stay in the fields and watch the sheep. We'll take care of whatever this is. And one by one, all of those 7 brothers were called before that prophet Samuel. And God said, no, not them. No, I've rejected that one. No, it's not him. And then finally, Samuel said to Jesse, is this all your children? He said, there's one more, the youngest. He's in the field watching the sheep. We don't know how old he was. Different Bible commentators say different things. Maybe he was as young as 10 to 15 years old. How many of you are 10 to 15 years old here? Anybody 10 to 15 years old? All right, okay. So one of you, a prophet comes and says, you will be the next king of this entire country. That would be very special. And so he was anointed by the prophet that day. He didn't become king right away, as you might know. He had many difficulties and hardships. He had times of great blessing and prosperity also from God. He was a shepherd. He was a musician who wrote songs like the one we're reading today. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was also a warrior. In one point in his career, he arose and was a mighty general, respected by all. He had to flee at one point from Saul, who tried to kill him and had to live as a fugitive in caves. He did eventually become the king when he was 30 years old, and he reigned as king for 40 years. And this is one of David's psalms. This psalm, this hymn of praise to God, is a thing of substance and a thing of great beauty. If you just recall and look at the psalm in its totality as a whole, it's a thing of substance. It's substance in its content and in its theme, which is God. God is the subject of the psalm. It's about God. It declares, as you know, because we read it, the perfections of God's nature. It talks about his majesty and all of God's wonderful works, his mighty works of power. It talks about the greatness of God, that God's greatness is unsearchable. You can't understand His greatness. His goodness, it talks about His goodness and His mercy, His kindness. And so His excellencies and His majesty is before here. And it's about God, so it's a very substantial, it's very weighty. It's centered on God. God is not just sort of on the outside of the song. The whole thing is centered on who God is. It describes Him, His greatness, and His goodness. The only time that human beings show up in this psalm, like David talking about all flesh or people, or David mentioning himself, the only time he mentions human beings or himself is when he is responding to the beauty of God in worship and humility and in praise, and he's blessing. Or when men are looking to God as the provider and as one to help them in their need. Or when God is drawing near to those people who are humbly calling upon Him. Or when He's destroying the wicked. So in this hymn, in this psalm, man, for once, is in his proper place, which is at the throne of God, admiring God and praising God and adoring Him. Or, if not doing that, being destroyed by Him. Notice in the psalm, it's not I. A lot of modern songs, it's I. In this song, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is, the Lord is. It's you are, it's oh God, you, oh Lord, you. The focus isn't on the self. It's all outward on God. It's not only about God and centered on God, it's addressed to God. It's praising God to God. David is talking about God to God. So in the psalm, he's gazing on God's glory and bringing to mind the attributes of God. Do you think about the attributes of God? What a wonderful thing to remember each day and to think through who our God is. And then that will help us to be in this same frame of mind of worshiping God, that it's not about us, it's about God. And so he's focusing it totally on God. Another factor, another element of the psalm, this psalm is packed full of truth. It's packed full of truth about God and many different aspects of who God is. It's almost like God is a diamond with many sides and aspects of His glory and His beauty. And in the song, David sort of is picking up the diamond and looking at it from many different angles to take in all of its beauty. And so it is with God. We read of many of His attributes here. He's described here. It's almost the biography here. He's described in many ways, His power, His being eternal, His greatness, His holiness, His righteousness, that He's righteous in everything He does. No man can say to God, "What are you doing?" His goodness and His patience. And so all of these different things are shown to us. So it's full of truth. When you look at a rainbow, each individual color, if you take time and look at a rainbow, and you look at each individual color in the rainbow, each one on its own is very beautiful. Each one, the blue, the green, the red, each color by itself, there in that spectrum of light, is beautiful and radiant. But a great part of the beauty and glory of the rainbow is seeing all of these colors together in one whole context and setting, kind of taking the whole thing together. There's diversity, there's beauty, there's glory. And in this psalm, We have many different attributes of God, and each one is beautiful and glorious, His holiness, His righteousness, you know, right down the line. But a great part of God's glory is seeing Him all as He totally is together. And so this psalm is very substantial. It's very weighty. It's solid. It's not fluff. And I think that's because it's about the greatest subject, the most glorious subject, God. So a psalm like this feeds and strengthens the soul. A song like this causes the believer to rejoice. A song like this causes us to put all of our confidence in God. And so it's very beautiful. It fills us. It nourishes us to sing of who our God is. And this is one reason why, for a believer in Jesus Christ, for one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit, who has been given eyes to see who God is, the things of the world lose their attraction because they are not so real and weighty as these things. They have so little truth in them. The songs of the world, or the movies or stories or whatever, but this is a song, so even just sticking with songs, you don't get this weightiness, you don't get this nourishment. The songs of the world have very little, if any, truth about God. In fact, I think Satan uses them to fill the world with lies and deceit. I was out witnessing a while ago and talking to a man, and I guess he was an atheist. I think that was that guy. And we got to talking a little bit, and he just kind of said, yeah, well, it's just sort of like, he said, you know that song Imagine? I guess the Beatles or somebody. He said, that's kind of, listen to that song, that's basically my philosophy. I mean, what a wicked, evil song that Satan has used to deceive the entire world. There's no heaven, there's no hell, all this other nonsense. That's falsehood. The world also has no sense of greatness. What is truly great and grand? What truly fills you to capacity with awe in the world? Nothing except what God put there to show us just a taste of His greatness. But if you listen to these things in the world, there's no sense of majesty. There's no sense of awe that fills you. The only greatness in the world is what God has put there, the stars, the oceans. This joy that you have in God is fullness of joy. This delight is holy, good, filling delight. This view and sight of God and the things of God, as we gaze upon God like the psalmist does, as he meditates and takes into his view his divine object, God, as he spends his time gazing upon God and the things of God, that purifies and cleanses and transforms the soul, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are transformed. If you want to be transformed, especially in your Christian life, you are transformed as you behold the glory of the Lord. So as we spend time meditating on these things and asking God to show us Himself and thinking of His glory and who He is, that transforms your soul. But the things in the world pollute and defile and corrupt and degrade the man as he looks at them. So one view, the view of God and His glory, fills you with joy and peace, truth and beauty. They amazingly beautify the soul. Spending time thinking about God is very healing and cleansing for us. But viewing the things of the world, viewing the sin of the world, corrupts you. You ever spend time maybe watching like a whole block of time watching television and you feel like a filthy slug inside? You just, You know, but when you spend time thinking about the things of God, they purify you. The things of God and who God is beautiful. The things that Satan has woven into the world are ugliness. And they bring you down. And godly things bring you up. Godly things bring you up to the heights of heaven to behold God. Like what we were singing this morning. It fills your mind with notions of God on his throne, cherubim and seraphim falling before him, and saints and all the universe worshiping his holiness. But the things of the world can't touch that. So you don't get the awe. You don't get the joy and the amazement and the grandeur except from thinking of God. You don't get those things. And so it should be easy with the Lord's blessing to let go of the songs and movies and the nonsense of the world that polite, because they really are nothing. In comparison with this, they really are nothing. What do you get? A cheap thrill? A shallow, short-lived little excitement? People in the world love the entertainment of the world and crave it and are addicted to it because they've turned away from God. So they're out there scraping and scrapping for some sense of a little blip of excitement or some feeling of happiness. But we have God. Those who've turned away from God, which all of us outside of Christ have no sense of this type of majesty and grandeur and beauty and glory to think about. They're entertainment addicts. Leonard Ravenhill said, entertainment is the world's substitute for joy. When you have the things of God and who he is, he's what we were created for. Satan can only throw out a shallow trinket that's nothing. The world offers nothing to ground you on. But when God is the theme of the song, our capacities are filled to the uttermost with what we were made for, which is to see and know and live in the presence of God's majesty, his holiness, his splendor, his love and grace and goodness. This type of thing will ground the soul in who our God is. This type of thing will give us an understanding of who God is. That will be a sure foundation for you that we can stand upon. When everything else, when you get that crazy news or when something happens, be it sin or sorrow, and all of the foundations seem to be shaking around you, your foundation won't shake because your foundation will be God and who he is. And so these are very valuable truths. He's boasting in God and adoring God. So it's very substantial. It's weighty. It's nourishing. You don't get that anywhere in the world. The second thing I would have us note just about the psalm in general is it's pleasant in form. It's very beautiful. By the power of the Holy Spirit, David, as he wrote this hymn to God, has been enabled to take great themes of who God is, and not only that, but then to be able to arrange them and express them in an aesthetically pleasing structure and form. Now, I say that because you have to understand, we don't see it in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, this psalm is alphabetical. In other words, this psalm goes through the entire... There's one letter missing, which is a mystery. Commentators don't know why is one letter missing out of the alphabet. But you notice in your Bible there's 21 verses. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's missing one letter. But everything else is there. So this was an alphabetical song. So not only is it great truths about God, but they follow the Hebrew alphabet. So if you imagine for us in English, the first line would begin with a word that starts with A. Then you would go down to the second line. It would finish out that line. And then the second line would start with B. And it would finish the line. The third line, the first letter of the first word in the third line would start with C. And all the way through the song. So you have essentially a song all about the majesty and wonder and worship of God. And it takes you through the alphabet letter by letter. One commentator called it an alphabetical song of praise. So it's beautiful. If you've ever tried to write poetry or write a song, you know how much skill that requires to take ideas and truths, especially truths about God, and to be able to express them precisely and accurately. And not only that, but then you have to arrange the whole thing. This is poetry. This is a song. The Hebrew doesn't use rhyme and rhythm so much, but in English we do. So like in our hymns, in our hymn book, they take these great truths, but they have to then arrange them in a beautiful way. So this song is written by David, but it's really composed by the Holy Spirit. And we see here that God in his wisdom has put great truths in a very beautiful and memorable and even simple way. So it's very interesting. If you have a song like this about God in an alphabetical way like that, that would make it very helpful to memorize. So we don't see it in the English version, but in the Hebrew especially, very beautiful form. And I think we see the wisdom of God. God takes these amazing truths all about him, and he puts them in an ABC song. Think about, I imagined, as I was preparing for this, I was wondering if this was a song perhaps they taught young children. And now think about all of the weighty doctrine that's in it about who God is, and yet they put it in an ABCs. And a child could have an alphabetical song. And if a young child would memorize that, they would have an excellent catalog of who God is and of what God has done. And it would very much put them in a proper frame of soul and mind to take our place at the footstool of God's throne as his worshipers and to praise him and to be lost in his love. Well, we'll look at the first two verses and then we will close. This section, he goes on and says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. The first thing we have here is David's resolution. What will David do? We know from the title or superscription, it's a song of praise, which means it's a hymn of praise, of adoration. It's of thanksgiving to God. He's going to sing and he's going to adore God. And then we see three other words that are distinct words. Not only will he praise God, but he says, I will extol God. That means raise him up in awe and reverence. And others will be looking not at David, but at God. He will bless God. He says that twice. Every day will I bless thee. He says in verse 1, I will bless thy name forever and ever. He will bless God's name. That's what David's resolved to do, to praise him, to extol and lift God up in awe and reverence. David will bless him. To bless him means to adore and celebrate the attributes of God. David says he will praise God. So David's resolution here is to extol and bless and praise God, to see God and to praise him and adore him and to celebrate him. Who will he do this to? He says in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God. That word God there probably derived from a root that means smitten with fear, or God as a strong, a mighty one, an object to be feared, to be respected. And so David will praise the Almighty God. And a great theme of the psalm is the greatness and the power and the might of God. But he's not just God out there somewhere. My God. David is in covenant with this God. David, by God's grace, is enabled to know this God. Another interesting aspect here, he praises his God, but look what he also calls him in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Now, David is Israel's king, and God is David's king. David says, you are my king, and I will extol you. In order to know ourselves rightly, We must know God rightly. In order to see ourselves accurately, we have to stand in a right relation to God and see God accurately. So in order to think of ourselves and to have an accurate view of who we really are, we need to set ourselves in the light of God's presence and who He is. David was a king, but he readily acknowledges that God is a greater king. The true king is God. Whatever successes or prosperity or position we may have in this life, whether you're the street sweeper or the president, God is, it's all really one and the same in comparison relative to God. God is always infinitely higher and greater. God is not impressed very much with the attainments of men. So we're instructed here by David's good example that if we have prosperity or abundance or whatever state we're in, we're not to be prideful or conceited or arrogant. The whole tone of the psalm, as we said, is one of humility. It's one of not focusing on ourselves, not calling people to look at us and give attention to us and how great we are. But David is always pointing it away from himself because he knows I am nothing. He's the great one. He's the king. He's the glorious one. If David just looked at things in an earthly sense and did not remember that he stands before Almighty God, if David forgot about God and how God is the King of heaven and earth, the courts of glory, if we just look at earthly things and compare ourselves by ourselves, if we compare ourselves just in an earthly way, we may be tempted to think we are pretty good and to boast. Compared to other people on earth, David was doing pretty well. He can look around and see his servants bowing before him, and they obey his word, and maybe they even think he's very great. Or he can look at the royal garments he's wearing. He looks at the possessions and the wealth he has in the treasure house. And then he looks out on others who don't have those things. And he could say to myself, yeah, I am vastly rich. And begin to feel superior. So if we look at ourselves just in relation to other people, it may be that you have a higher position than another or whatever. But when we set ourselves before God's majesty and glory, you see that you are very small and are really nothing. When David goes out at night by himself and he hears the crickets and he's watching the stars shine in the universe, when he remembers the eternal Almighty God, who is the maker and ruler of all, the one who holds the stars in his hand. Or when David looks inside himself and sees that sin and corruption, the uncleanness of his thoughts and his heart, he remembers that only God is truly wise and holy and righteous. When he considers the almighty power of God, then he'll take a look at his army and say, you know, that could be wiped out in an instant. It's really nothing. David has learned this lesson through life, I believe. David has learned that the things that you can look at on this earth, cars, houses, job, position, raise, is very temporary, very fleeting. He knows by experience that you can be sitting in the palace as the king of the land today and be running for your life with barely bread and water, hiding in caves tomorrow. And that really the splendor and power you think you may have is really nothing. And that's a lesson we can learn from God's word. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you can start looking at everything you've done and say, wow, this is, boy, I really am. Boy, they are lucky to have me. And then tomorrow be crawling around in the forest eating the grass. So when he sets himself before God, then he sees that even if he has attained the top position in human society, Even if in an earthly sense he has more money than the next guy, more status. Basically, in comparison to an infinite, glorious, grand God, all of that, all of his earthly attainments have pretty much amounted to him being the highest ant on a dunghill in relation to who God is. And David knows this. And so David, throughout the whole psalm, is humble and sober. And he doesn't glory in himself, but he glories in who God is. And that is how we would have it to be for ourselves. If we are turned in on ourselves, if we are self-absorbed, and that can look like different things. That can look like pride and boasting and arrogance. Look at me, look at me. And that can look like self-obsession and fear. I don't want to share the gospel with that person. Why? Because of how it'll make me feel. Do you see me is that word in there? Well, they might reject me. I don't want to share and say this because people might think, I don't want to take a chance and serve in that ministry at church because people might think this about me. So there's kind of two ways that pride and self-centeredness can work. Either you can boast and be really outlandish and extravagant outwardly with it, or you can be so focused in on yourself that you actually don't obey God or don't do things. But again, the thoughts are the same because the prideful man, the boasting man is thinking about who? Himself, and the person that's so turned in on themselves and they won't risk anything is also thinking of themselves and their own fear. But when we look at God, there's a blessed self-forgetfulness. The best thing is not to be thinking about ourselves either way, either in pride or in fear, but just to stand in the presence of His greatness and love and glory and totally forget ourselves. There's freedom in self-forgetfulness before the God who made us, giving Him all the glory. When will He do this? The last point, He says, what he will do, David's resolution, I'm going to praise God and worship him and bless him and adore him, sit at his throne and gaze on him and glory in him. Who will he do this to? His God and the true King. And when will he do this? Every day. Look at it there in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day will I bless thee. One commentator said, be they days of prosperity or sorrow. Another commentator said, as God is great every day, we should bless him every day. God does not change in glory from day to day. He's infinitely, eternally awesome and holy, powerful every day. And so we can praise him every day. His mercies are new every day. And so should we bless him every day. And what a joyful, what a gracious way to live every day if we ask the Lord, show me your glory, show me more of who you are, because our cold hearts, they'll slug away from this, you know, on that Monday morning or any morning. It's, you won't naturally wake up in the flesh and want to praise God. We have to pray, oh Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things about you and who you are, that I might praise you today. Because our hearts are cold and sluggish. We have to help by meditating on God and celebrating his perfections. To ask God to open the eyes of our heart that we might see his glory and his beauty each day, and that we would praise him. Jesus said that to know God is eternal life. Just knowing and enjoying God, just being in his presence is eternal. It's eternal not only in duration, but it's an eternal quality of life. It's what you were made for. What a pleasant and delightful and awe-inspiring thing. What else is there that you will pursue? Anything else that you give your thoughts and your hearts to, oh, is so below. You're going to miss out on such glory and beauty and greatness whether for money or for some kind of pleasure or for what other people think of you, forget all that. Stand before the presence of God. It's amazing. God blesses us every day, so we should thank Him and praise Him. We sin every day and need forgiveness every day. We are needy creatures and weak. And one evangelist said, you put your shoes on this morning and a mortician may take them off tonight. And we're very needy. We don't know. We need God's sustaining power. So we should bless Him and ask Him, and we can praise Him every night. All our sins are covered under the blood of Christ. We have our daily bread. His protection is extended over us, His enablement and His grace. And so we should put the crown on His head and worship Him every day. So may God help us not to let a day pass where we don't stop and worship Him. And I find family worship to be very helpful to that regard, to me personally, because once a day as a family, we're stopping everything. TV's off, stop everything. And we're coming together, we're praying, we're in the Word, we're going to sing God's praises every day. So it's a great blessing personally and intentionally. And lastly, forever and ever, David is confident that he'll continue to praise God through his earthly life and even unto all eternity with God. So it's a very wonderful hymn. It's a very wonderful song. And we'll spend more time looking with the Lord's blessing next week and getting more into why he's going to praise God and the God that he's going to praise. And there's many things here, I'm sure. But may God help us to be people who look upon God and have that blessed self-forgetfulness and stand in His glory and praise Him. You know, if you praise God, if you stand before God, you'll be humble. You'll stop complaining so much. And it'll transform you and lead you on to more and more holiness. And it'll be very pleasant and delightful. Let's pray. Father God, you are great and awesome. Lord, we are cold-hearted and stubborn oftentimes. Our hearts are slow to warm up and our minds are slow to warm up to who you are. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us every single day. Show us more displays of who you are, God. It takes effort and work, but your Holy Spirit can help us. Help us each day to think through a catalog of who you are, similar to this psalm. The attributes of God, the three in one, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, wise and powerful, holy, just, good, faithful, and true. Your works, that you made all things, that you rule all things, the work of redemption to save sinners through the blood of Christ and bring them to glory. Many things we can praise you for. Electing us, justifying us, sanctifying us, glorifying us, that assurance of the resurrection one day and of paradise in the new heavens and new earth. The blood of Christ, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us. We need your strength each day. We're needy people. Help us to see our need and every day come before you. And fill us with glad adoration and praise and awe each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this week. Take care.